We are just started a series last week that we are calling Between a Rock and a Hard Spot. What do you do when you find your stuff stuck between a rock and a hard place? Today, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. So if you have your Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel 17. We'll be kind of doing a narrative through that chapter. And if you'd like to follow along, there's some notes with lots of room for you to write. And hopefully we'll all learn something today about how to, or something that will help us defeat the giants in our lives. In 1 Samuel 17, we have a description of a giant. His name is Goliath, and he is described in some detail there for us. First of all, it says that he was of the Anakim race, which was a race of very tall people that lived in the city of Gath. This guy would have made a great NFL lineman. He was 9 feet tall. I mean, all he'd have to do is reach across the scrimmage line, and he could have grabbed the quarterback from there. I mean, he was a big guy. Verse 5 says that he wore a bronze helmet on his head and a coat of scale armor that protected his vitals and bronze greaves, which were like shin guards. And in all, the armor that it describes that he is wearing weighed about 200 pounds. Can you imagine that? What this guy must have looked like. 200 pounds of armor. Basically, he is in full body armor. He's got an opening in his helmet for his eyes and his nose and his mouth, and that's about it. This guy is like a 9-foot-tall tank. Verses 6 and 7 describe his spear, his javelin for us, that was slung on his back, it says. The iron point, it says, weighed 25 pounds. How'd you like that coming at you someday? And if that weren't enough, it says that he had a shield bearer who went ahead of him carrying a full body size shield to give him additional protection. It's like he's got this force field in front of him wherever he goes. Now, I believe that this detailed description of him really is there to stress the point that this guy is invincible. Goliath and the Philistines were literally armed to the teeth with superior technology, superior to what the Israelites had. Only a very few men in Israel had armor or even swords. We're told there that Saul and Jonathan, his son, had swords, and maybe a few others, but not many for sure. The Philistines, if you read 1 Samuel, there was a long history of bad feelings, shall we say, between Israel and the Philistines. They were always fighting with one another. Evidently, the Philistines have the upper hand now because they have pretty much disarmed the Israelites. And in fact, the Israelites are not even allowed to have blacksmiths. If they need to go to a blacksmith to have some of their farm implements made, it's a Philistine who is the blacksmith for them so that they won't go on the sly and make weapons and rearm themselves. You know, in general, it's not looking too good for the army of Israel. It looks like there is no way they're going to win this one. They're not going to come out on top of this one. And it says that for 40 days, this giant, this 9-foot-tall walking armor factory, comes out and taunts the army of Israel. It's kind of like a boy thing, I guess. One army's on one side of the valley and the other army's on the other, and they come out and call each other names. And when the giant comes out and calls them names, they all run away, and they hide. That goes on for 40 days. And it says there that every man in Israel, when they saw this man, they ran from him, it says, in great fear. They were terrified of him. And then, in a way that is, I think, common to God, and it seems to be something he really enjoys doing, is he uses the youngest man in camp a kid, literally. Not just this little 4-foot-tall 10-year-old. He's a full-grown man, but he's a young man, and he's not very well respected. But he uses this kid who was only there because his dad had sent him with some bread and cheese to take to his brothers who were doing the real work of soldiering here. And he's there because he's on an errand from his father. And God, as only God can do, uses this kid to change the course of history. This is a great story because I think in it we find three principles that will help us defeat the giants in our lives. Number one, know the facts. Know the facts. Get all the information about the giant standing before you that you can, and as accurate information as you can, because information breeds confidence. It's the unknown that allows fear and worry to build monsters out of mice. Have you ever heard mice in the attic, up in this, running around the ceiling? Maybe you haven't. I have. They sound like elephants in the middle of a dark night, don't they? What is that? Is that a ghost? Is it a, you know, it's a monster. And, you know, that's what ignorance does to us. Information, being well armed with the facts, with the information, will give us much more confidence to face those monsters. First thing David does is observe what's going on, and he gets some information. Verse 26, David asks the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? First thing he does is observe the giant, his armor, his weapons, his moves. He sees what's going on out there. He assesses the situation, and he gets some information. He gets the facts. Is your giant illness? Then get the facts about the illness and learn everything you can about it and the best practices for dealing with it. Here's a big one. Is your giant raising teenagers? That can be a daunting task. I'd rather face a 9-foot Goliath than raise teenagers again, frankly. Well, if that is your giant right now, then arm yourself with some information. Find out what makes them tick. What is influencing them? How can you influence them? Arm yourself with some information. Whatever your giant is, don't face it in ignorance. Research. Get some information. Put the monster in perspective and in context. And then develop a plan of action based on information, not on fear and not on the unknown. The second thing you need to do that we learn from this story when you're facing a giant is know yourself. And I think this is really important and sometimes often overlooked. Know who you are. Know your strengths and weaknesses. Do whatever work is required of you to get, as they say, comfortable in your own skin. Now, this is not going to be easy, because when you start doing this, you will run into opposition. Relatives are notorious for hindering this process of finding out and discovering and accepting our abilities and our strengths and who we are. It's real easy for our relatives to depreciate who we are and what we can do. And it's no different for David in verse 28. Eliab, his oldest brother, burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." He's just dumping on the kid here for asking these questions. Eliab just could not see David as anything more than the family cheese boy. I mean, he is the gopher. And that is typical of one sibling's assessment of another sibling. See, something happens while we're growing up. We get sort of what I would call typecast into certain roles. And they are difficult, if not sometimes nearly impossible, to break out of those typecasts. David is the youngest kid in the family. He is basically the family gopher. He's given the least important jobs to do, like delivering cheese and bread to his brothers who are out there doing the real manly work of soldiering. And that's how his family sees him. And unless something drastic happens to change that, they always will. That will be his role in that family forever. So what does David do? He does something I think all of us may need to consider doing. Verse 30, he turned away to someone else. He's comfortable in his own skin. He knows that their assessment of him is wrong. And he goes, whatever, and he moves on. He doesn't waste a lot of time and energy trying to convince them otherwise. I think maybe he knows that is a futile exercise. Remember this also, rejection, even when it comes from family members, is not fatal. It's only someone's opinion of you. So know yourself and move on if it becomes necessary. Authorities, experts, are also real good at depreciating people and locking us into typecasts. Verse 33, Saul, who is the best warrior in the land, he is an expert in warfare. He says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. Now, how does he know what David can or cannot do? He's judging him based on his appearance, not his experience with him. You know, some authority has opposed just about every great idea that has come down the pike. Listen how several experts critiqued a few people that you just might recognize. After Fred Astaire's first screen test, a memo came from the casting director at MGM said, can't act, slightly bald, can dance a little. I bet he ate those words, huh? Or how about this? Another expert said of Vince Lombardi, minimal football knowledge lacks motivation. Let's see, who is the Super Bowl trophy named after? Oh, Vince Lombardi, because of his outstanding abilities as a coach and a motivator. Or how about this one? I would hate to be this guy, a record executive who turned down the Beatles with this note. Guitar groups are on the way out. A pass. Wonder what he's doing for a living these days. So how do you know who to listen to? Gets kind of confusing out there, doesn't it? Listen to the people who are doing what you hope to do, not those who are professional critics. I'm open to ideas from anybody, but the people who have the most credibility with me are the ones who are doing what I hope to do, and the ones that are doing it well, not the self-proclaimed experts and authorities who are hiding in their tents like Saul was. Well, enemies are notorious for kind of keeping us down and not encouraging us. And Goliath does the same thing to David. He says, am I a dog that you should come at me with sticks? He's saying, what is this, a boy? I rate better than this. I'm 9 feet tall. Look at my armor. Is this some kind of a joke? And I think David under his breath is saying, yeah, we'll see who's joking here in a minute. See, like David, we need to get all the facts we can, all the information we can, the most accurate information that we can. But more importantly, we need to know ourselves. You need to know yourself. Verse 34, you hear that in David when he says to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. I'm not a greenhorn. My abilities run deeper than meets the eye. Let me point out something else, too. Because we seem to be a microwave society. It took David time for him to grow. It took time for him to develop and to practice and to sharpen his skills. This didn't happen overnight. And his battle with Goliath wasn't his first battle. He'd been learning in anonymity out there by himself, developing those skills and courage for years, herding sheep before this event ever occurred. So give yourself time. Everything big starts out little. I read about the bamboo tree in Asia and how difficult it is to grow because you have to tend the seed for 4 years before it even breaks the surface of the ground. But what's amazing about this tree is that once it starts to grow in its fifth year, it grows at a rate of about 4 feet a day. It can grow to 90 feet in less than 1 month. Now the question is, did the bamboo tree take a month to grow to 90 feet or 5 years? It took 5 years, didn't it? It's just that the first four, you didn't see what was going on. You only saw the last of its growth. David goes from a zero to a hero in about an hour in this story. But did he become a hero in 1 hour? No, he didn't. It took him years. All those years out there, lonely days, lonely nights, tending sheep where nobody was watching but him and God. And then he grows 90 feet in a month. Here's the thing. David's habit of looking to God for strength, of developing his fighting skills and his accuracy with his slingshot was already in place before he met Goliath. Someone has said, the secret of your future is hidden in your daily routine. That's worth writing down. The secret of your future is hidden in your daily routine. Now, I've noticed a cycle in life. First, people criticize you. They'll tell you all their reasons why this or that thing is impossible to do. And then when they realize that they're not going to talk you out of it, then they will start giving you instructions about how to do it. It's exactly what Saul does to David, verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic and put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Saul says, well, if I can't talk you out of this, you must at least be properly attired. So here's my battle suit. Here's my armor. Here is my weaponry. At least you'll be somewhat prepared. Do you know people like this? They ever show up in your life? They do mine. The very guy who could not handle the problem himself, the very guy who is hiding in his tent, the Bible says, when Goliath comes out and starts talking smack, is now telling David how to handle the problem. All of a sudden, he's got the answers, knows how to do it. But who was the tallest man in Israel? The Bible says three times before this incident that Saul stood head and shoulder above everybody else. He had the look. He had the height. He had the build. He was it. He was the greatest warrior. Who was the guy with the best suit of armor and weapons? Saul. But Israel's giant is too afraid of the Philistine's giant to go into battle with him. So who does God use? He uses the least likely person on the battlefield. He uses the cheese boy to defeat this giant. So David tries on Saul's armor, and after walking around in it, he says, I can't go in these. I'm not used to them. In other words, this isn't me. This doesn't work for me. And so he takes them off. He says, no. The key here is know yourself and be yourself. Don't try to step in somebody else's shoes and to do it the way they would because it looks right or it is kind of the acceptable thing. God does not use a cookie cutter to make people. Know who you are. Know your strengths and be yourself. Evaluate your gifts. Every one of us is shaped and made a little bit differently so that we have something of our own to offer to God in service to Him and to His body, the church. Pursue your giant the way God equipped you. And here's a lesson I take away from this, is when you try to wear someone else's armor, it's uncomfortable and it makes you less effective. So what does David do? He gets rid of the armor. And he gets his shepherd's staff. He chooses 5 smooth stones from a nearby stream and grabs his sling and approaches the Philistine. So here it is. The moment of truth has finally come. David approaches the giant. The giant looks at him. How in the world is David going to survive this? You talk about being between a rock and a hard place. Number 3, know your God. Know your God. See, and I think this is really the whole point of the story. This is the difference between positive thinking and faith. David didn't just have positive thinking. He didn't just go running up to Goliath and say, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. No. He had faith. He comes running up to Goliath thinking, I know I can because I know God can. In verse 44, Goliath comes out and threatens David like a WWF wrestler on a heavy dose of steroids. He says, come here and I will serve your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the sea. Ah! You know, does that whole thing. David takes it in. He's trying to intimidate David. Verse 45, though, David isn't too impressed. David says, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In other words, he's saying, you're not insulting me, you're insulting God, and that is a bad thing to do. That's not smart. And then he very calmly says in verse 46, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut your head off. Now, why is David so confident? Because he knows God. He knows the person that this ugly mug is insulting and defying. David had a clear sense of who he was, but even more importantly, of whose he was. He knew he belonged to God. He walked with God. He honored God with his life. And this is just another day of the same. Remember, the secret of your future is hidden in your daily routine. Saul and his army looked at Goliath and they saw this invincible giant. David saw a Philistine mocking the living God. And David knew that the God who helped him with the bear and the lion is the same God who would help him with this giant. Verse 37, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He's thinking here, different problem, same God. Know your God. He is the source of your strength. Now, you're not quite done yet. Once you get all those things lined up and in place, and they do need to be in place and a part of the core of who you are, but after you get all these things done, you're not done yet, because finally, you have to take action. You have to move into action. You have to do something. Verse 48 says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. After all is said and done, you have to go out and meet the challenge. You can't just sit there and think about it some more. Tennyson said, I must lose myself in action lest I wither in despair. David lost himself in action while the rest of the army had been withering in despair for 40 days. Someone has said, victory doesn't just happen, you must set it into motion. Nolan Bushnell, the founder of Atari, once said this. I think this is great. Everyone gets an idea in the shower, but the successful people get out of the shower, dry off, and do something about it. Duh. But how often do we stop short of taking action? People who defeat their giants get out of the shower, dry off, and do something about it. And for 40 days, the rest of the army, including Saul himself, had just complained and worried and fretted over this thing. But within an hour or so, David springs into action and takes care of the problem. What's funny, though, is that after 40 days of stalling, it just takes one stone and boom, Goliath the giant falls like a sack of rocks. It's over. Almost before you can say over. That's why they do their speeches before the fight, because the fight's not going to last long. Verse 49 and 50 says, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, David slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And it makes a special note, without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And in absolute irony, David grabs Goliath's own sword, the same sword that had been intimidating the Israelites for 40 days, the same sword that Goliath just waved around and threatened him with, and he takes the giant's own sword and cuts his head off with it. Now look at this. The story isn't quite done yet. Pretty good ending right there, but it's not quite over yet. Verse 52 says, then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines. Now I want you to know something, and this is very important. When did the people charge the Philistines? They did it after David killed the giant. You see, one of the benefits, or one of the reasons maybe even to kill the giants in our lives, is so that other people around us will be encouraged to kill the giants in their lives. Check this out. In 1954, medical authorities, medical experts again, all agreed that the human body was not capable of running a mile under 4 minutes. And then Roger Bannister did it. Now check this out. Within 2 years, 213 other men did it too. It just took one to say, that's not an impossible barrier, and bang, everybody starts doing it. Experts believed that it was impossible to high jump over 7 feet until Dick Fosbury broke the record, and people have been breaking that barrier ever since. What happened? What changed? Physics didn't change. But someone had killed the giant, giving everyone else the courage to try it too. Everybody else got the courage from their efforts to charge, just like with David. See, that's what can happen when you overcome some obstacle in your life. The minute you knock it down, other people say, you know, I think I can do that too. And they go off. They charge. So take action. It may inspire others to take action also. Now, I want to close with this one final thought. Scholars speculate that from the time that David gets to the battlefield until the army charges in victory probably took no more than an hour, maybe 2 hours. But by the end of that time, David is invited by Saul to come to work for him, and he never goes home again. His life has drastically changed. He's no longer the cheese boy. He's serving the king. Bottom line is this. His faith was the hinge that swung open the door to a whole new life. So is your faith. It's no different now than it was then. Acting on what you say you believe changes everything. Sitting in church on Sunday does not make you a Christian. So think about it. Think about your faith. How does your faith impact the way you live the rest of the week? See, that's the key. Know what you face. Know the facts. Know who you are, but know whose you are. Find your identity in Christ. Get to know him on a daily basis, but then take action and put your faith into action. Let's pray. I don't know what giants you're facing, but I know God knows. And so I pray that you would face them with active faith this week. God sees the giants who fiercely oppose you, giants of unbelief, of fear, of worry, of lust, lack of self-control, anger, depression, whatever it is. My prayer for you is that you would receive grace and strength to overcome them. May you see God's work in you, and may you find your identity in Christ. May you have faith like David's. Amen.